my eyes as to what the real issue is and what's going on in the real issue, because it is so easy to be deceived, whether churches here during the identification of the Antichrist or not. The Antichrist has existed all through church age, and one of the ways of being deceived is the message that you're looking to hear and the God that you are dealing with and the new commandment to believers. I think it is more phenomenal and comprehensive than we even dare to understand, that you love one another. There are just so many different of the four major movements that we talk about, of moral righteousness and knowledge of doctrine and emotionalism and service, and get oriented to that, when you very rarely hear believers talking about what Christians need to do is to love as Christ loved. It's always Christians need this, Christians need to be more righteous, Christians need to learn more doctrine, Christians need to serve more, Christians need to all these other things. But you're not going to hear what I see all the way through this whole study of Scripture, is to love as I have loved, and Paul calls it the goal. And then sometime when you do have it being talked about, and unfortunately, it is not about the love that is given by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might understand this love and be able to identify this love that comes to us through the power of the Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves for the teaching ministry of the Spirit, that we might see, understand what, when we are walking in the Spirit, what should we expect to start coming forth from us in the Spirit is this love of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, the massive umbrella that covers so many claims of being Christian, from phenomenal numbers to isolated few. We can't go by numbers. We have to, Heavenly Father, trust your Spirit to open our eyes. And the more that we begin to see and open our eyes to other scriptures and to other things going on in the spiritual warfare, to see indeed your truth. Open our eyes tonight, Father, that we might see. Our ears, that we might hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And we will look at chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, which is just a phenomenal gift to understand the mysteries, and all knowledge, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So I have the gift of prophecy, always important and always attracts people. We'll be getting into some prophecy on Wednesday night, and one of the things I'm going to emphasize every now and then is why it's important for us. One reason is because, is our God sufficient to say what he will do and do it? That's very important. There are four or five tests of who is sufficient to be God. And you might say, well, what's the deal there? Because Satan has said, I will be like God. And he will present himself in the Antichrist as God. So it is important who is sufficient to be God. But what do we look for on who is sufficient to be God? What do you expect to find in that person? So one of the sufficiencies of God, he is able to say, this is going to happen, and it actually happened. So prophecy That's one of the reasons that prophecy is so important, is the sufficiency of our God to be God. Other things about it, people get out of control and too carried away in various respects of it. But that is one of the important things. And then know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith. This is faith in life matters. Of all these things, people, there's still something greater than prophecy and knowledge and mysteries and all of these types of things, and that is love. The love of Christ. And we'll see this Sunday morning that the same love that put him on the cross is in potentially inside of every born-again believer, wherever you are. That the same love that put him on the cross is in your home. And if you want to do it, if you want to walk in the Spirit, and but so often we would rather exalt ourselves than to put on that love. Now we're going to look a little bit at faith. The statement of, if I have a faith, all faith, so I have to remove mountains. I want to talk about that one tonight. Think about it. From a small amount of faith of the grain of a mustard seed that resulted in your eternal salvation, just boom, believe in Jesus Christ and act of faith, to such a magnitude of faith, if you want to word it that way, that you could remove mountains. This was used by our Lord, what Paul is saying here. Look with me at Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17:20. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, now verse 19, and the disciples came to Jesus privately and said to him, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Littleness of faith is faith carried with doubt. And James makes it very clear that when faith is carried with doubt, that the doubt destroys or neutralizes the faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, in other words, that small of amount, you truly have that faith, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Now, faith to remove mountains doesn't mean if you walk out on the, and take a drive to Colorado and you've decided, now I've learned to walk by faith in the Spirit, and I have the faith that I can move this mountain and it doesn't move. Don't become so depressed that you don't have faith and just walk out of the spiritual life by faith. What we're dealing with here is that gift of faith that it just removes insurmountable objects. Mountain here is an insurmountable object. Mountain here is a mountain dealing with the angelic realm, spiritual warfare, that you have faith that you can remove that from your presence, from in front of you. Look at Matthew 21:21. Verse 20, and seeing this, the disciples marveled, how did the fig tree wither at once? Fig tree is an extremely important study that we haven't looked at in quite some time, that we're going to have to look at as we go into Revelation. But verse 21, and Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith. So, with Christ, the great issue, and this is not just, I haven't just picked these out, and somewhere else he says other things. People, faith is the great issue in our life. It's just, the more that this has been opened up to me, the more that I am, sure, I just got to say, I looked at the dog, and I thought for a minute, it really was a dog looking at me. That's awesome. Good grief. It is astounding how people that don't want to see faith, what they have to do to not see it, because it's just the strength of it is all through Scripture. But anyway, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, there's the key, is the doubting. You shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. So, and then he relates faith to prayer. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So, this is the mystery of a lot of these things that we come up into in life, is trusting Him. So, the point of the phrase is, the faith to move mountains refers to the faith to overcome all obstacles. You come up against obstacles in your life, and you can actually remove the obstacles. Angelic, demonic, whatever it may be. Insurmountable objects, and you remove those by faith. Much like Abraham, he removed the insurmountable obstacle of his age and the deadness of his own body and that of Sarah's. And they were able to do the impossible. Because, as Hebrews tells us, he trusted. And because he trusted, there was a mountain, and I think we would all understand that. There was a mountain that prevented Isaac from being born. They were both sexually dead. And he had the faith to remove that mountain. So you have such faith in the very person and being of God that you trust him to remove the mountain. Now, look at the phrase. I'm going to come back to the phrase, but let's just pull the verse. But do not have love. I am nothing. So people, what I want you to begin to get the idea is, you can have all of these things. You can have all of the moral righteousness. You can have all of the knowledge of doctrine. You can have all of the emotion. You can have all of the service of God that you want. But if you do not have love, you don't have anything. The objective and the goal is not in those things. The objective and the goal is to love him in whatever we do, to love as he loved in whatever we may do. You can get down and wash someone's feet, i.e. John chapter 13. But if it's not done in love, it's nothing. You're not going to get credit because you've humbled yourself to wash someone's feet. You're not going to get credit because you've humbled yourself to let somebody walk over you. You're not going to get, and when I say credit, what do I mean? You're not going to get rewards. It's not anything that's going to have a spiritual impact for your benefit. It is just as though it never happened as far as you're concerned. So it's not in those things. You may be able to write a whole dissertation on doctrine, and it doesn't matter if it's not in love. That's the kicker. It's all we're supposed to tonight. The understanding of truth, the understanding of doctrine, that's not the objective. So I have all this knowledge, and I've learned everything, but I don't have love. Then it profits nothing. I can understand all the truths, and I can just rip through scriptures with you and do all of this stuff and run circles around you, make you embarrassed. But you have love and I don't. Who's the winner? The one who has the love from the power of the Spirit. That's the one. God isn't looking for the prepared person. The prepared person to God is this, the person who will walk by faith in him. That's the prepared believer. The one who will dare to trust him. Those are the ones that he uses. And that's what we're looking at in this case. So, do not have love. Now, why wouldn't a believer have this love? Why would not a believer have spiritual love? But do not have love, I am nothing. Okay, I'm going to ask, why would a person not have this love? Not walking by spirit. By faith. That is the only reason. It isn't a matter of, I don't have enough knowledge to have this love. I haven't been a Christian long enough to have this love. I'm not important enough to have this love. I'm not, whatever your answer one may be. No, there's only one reason you don't have this love. Because the source of this love, the source of spiritual love, is the Holy Spirit. And every one of you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now all you need to do is to, how do I tap in to the power of God the Holy Spirit? And we tap into the power of God the Holy Spirit when we walk by faith directed toward the Holy Spirit, and then he pours spiritual love in you, into your soul. Romans 5:5 and many other passages. Galatians chapter 5. For the Spirit is love. So if you don't have love, talk it up one minute. You just made a decision. I'm going to live a Christian life by one of my lists. I'm going to live a Christian life by moral righteousness, by learning doctrine, by motion, or by service, but not by just walking by faith. So you're not going to have it. All right, let's note a few things. One, there is no value in removing mountains. God put them there where he wants them. But there is great value in spiritual life. So you can move a mountain, big deal. But if you have spiritual love, that is a big deal. Two, the world does not need mountains removed. And I'm zeroing on this just for 4 or 5 points in about 5 minutes of our time of your life tonight, because that sounds so big. That sounds so powerful. Wow! To move a mountain. That's awesome. People of the world don't need mountains moved. You move the mountains in Colorado and they're going to kill you. They don't want the mountains moved. That's not what they want. And then as we're seeing under point two here, the world doesn't need mountains moved. What the world needs is the love of Christ revealed. That's what the world needs. In your office, in your home, your social life, the world needs the love of Christ revealed on earth by the body of Christ. Three, it took the sending of his Son into the world to demonstrate this love. It took the sending of his Son into the world to demonstrate this love, and it took the sending of his Spirit to produce this love. People moving a mountain, don't be impressed with it. Don't seek after the faith to remove a mountain. Don't, boy, I'm going to go home and really work on that faith. You're missing the point. What you want to do is, I want to have this love that put Christ on the cross in me. I want to have the love in me that to restore believers to Christ, I will actually die for them. That's what you want to look for. That's what you want to emphasize. Four, you can develop your faith to the point that you can remove mountains. You have such faith that you know you can call on God and God will hear it answer. Your faith is of a great magnitude. Yet the force of spiritual love is not there. The force of spiritual love is not there. So moving the mountain is of no merit. Moving the mountain doesn't mean anything. Now look at the next phrase, 1 Corinthians 13:2. Without this love, what does he say? I am nothing. Now, we live in a time, especially teenagers, young people, even younger than that right now, I'm sorry to hear, in this self-identity and unworthiness and looking at the world, and the world is just so small. I mean, it's right there before our eyes. There was a cartoon this week in the paper, 2 older men looking at a little kid, and the little kid sitting at this big computer and everything, and the 2 men were talking. We had tin cans connected by a wire. You know, this kid has an internet to the whole world. And the world that they just see and comprehend, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming for a lot of men and women. It's just overwhelming, all that's there. And the whole identity of I am nothing, I'm not important. What I do isn't important. The amount of money I make isn't important. I'm a burden on others in my life. All of these things. And the world, people, and the world makes it so easy to assume that we are nothing or to assume that we are something. If I have money and if I have power and if I have authority and all of that, then I am something. But if I don't have it, I am nothing. And even Christians who know better can get into that momentum. I don't live where these people live. I don't dress. I don't wear all of this stuff. I don't have Jordan's red shoes. I don't, you know, just the whole on and on thing, from very little funny things like that to big things, and I'm really nothing. People, let me tell you something. Please walk in the Spirit. and you'll learn what is really important before God. And the only reason you're nothing is when you don't have this love. And, you know, you say things like that, and people go, yeah, right, but, you know, you walk out and you're back into the real world. You're back out there where, you know, nothing and being somebody, and you're counting pennies, and how could I be anything? You're going to have to walk in the spiritual realm to see the truth. Just as those people are often deceived that I am nothing because of their status, others are deceived because they have a lot of things, that they're somebody, that they're something. And they're both wrong. They're both wrong. You have to walk in the spiritual realm. What is important to God? What is being nothing or having something as far as God is concerned? And as long, people, as you have the Spirit pouring into you, spiritual love, the love wherewith Christ loved us, I want you to understand something. You are something powerful. That spiritual love is a force far greater than any person or persons might ever have. I don't care if they're billionaires. We look at people like Gates, and we look at people that are very powerful in the world. And if you're walking around and the love of Jesus Christ that put him on a cross caused him to leave the being of God and become man, and even to the point of death, you have that flowing through you. People, I want you to understand something. You are something phenomenal in the plan of God. I don't look it, no you won't. I don't feel it, no you won't. Because you're looking at what the world looks at. What we're going to have to look at in this thing is this love. Look at it from the spiritual standpoint. What this love is and what this love will do. So when he says, I am nothing, I want you to know something else very quickly here before we move on. Paul is not saying that the gift of prophecy is nothing. Paul is not saying that knowledge is nothing. Paul is not saying that faith is nothing. What Paul is saying is, you are nothing. I am nothing. If I don't have this love, soon see me. You can be rich, people. You can be rich in the world sense of the word. You can even be rich in these spiritual things of wisdom and faith and prophecy and all of that, and be nothing. And what does that mean, be nothing? Have no impact. To be nothing, what he means here is, and it fits right with our human thinking in a sense. It means it would make no difference if I were not here. I have such little impact on anybody or anything. If I weren't here, it wouldn't even matter. I might as well take my life. Because it really wouldn't matter. I'm nothing. Now, do that in the spiritual realm. Forget the physical realm, the worldly realm, the material world. That's exactly right. People, if the love of Christ is not flowing through you, I don't care what you're doing in the church or out of the church, it's as though you were not here in the spiritual realm. You're nothing. But all you have to do is to have the love of Christ flowing through you, this spiritual love flowing through you, and it changes the dimension of your existence. Angels, people. God, do you want me to go back to verses we've looked at? Angels are looking at you. And when you dare, wherever you work, it's picked out different places where all of you work and where you go in the day, what you do in a day, wherever you are, angels are watching when you're walking in the Spirit and the love of Christ is flowing through. They're watching. It's because it's hot on my mind. Jerry works in a mechanic shop, a service shop. Angels will be watching when he's walking in the Spirit. Just one of a million auto shops and nothing around there. We just say but grease and tools and all that type of thing. And angels will be watching you, people, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. I'm not important. They're going to be in Washington, D.C., or they're going to be somewhere else. But people, let me explain something to you. There's nothing happening. Where there is no love of Christ, there's nothing to watch. It's like sitting in front of a TV you haven't even turned on. Boy, it's a great show. You don't do that. Why don't we do that? There's nothing there. Even the color testing is better than that. There's nothing there. I'm not going to sit here and watch that. Nothing. Yeah, but look at all the things I'm doing. I'm telling people great mysteries of prophecy. I'm removing mountains. I'm telling people doctrine, knowledge. I am doing. No, it's like a TV that isn't turned on. Nobody's going to watch. It's nothing. Well, then what do I have to do is to stir up a little attention in the spiritual warfare. Yet by the love of Christ pouring through you, and I don't care where you are, people, angels will watch to see what's going to happen with you, to see what's going to happen when your love is tested. They're going to watch. They were fascinated by what happened here on the cross. They were fascinated what God did there. They're fascinated by that love. Satan is over there beating his gums on what? Righteousness. And boy, if you sin, God can't use you. And this. And boy, we got to get the law. And he's beating his drum. Boom, 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 boom. Making a loud noise. All of that. And angels, they're watching. Well, here's this person who dares to have the very love of Christ that really broke Satan's back. And it's coming out through them. Now you're something worth watching. Now you're a beautiful program, yeah.
And that, I know we're talking about first love, and that gives you a point that you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes, yes. Absolutely. Because when we're doing, two things I want to talk about that. When you're walking in the power, and you're walking by faith in the Spirit, one thing that is happening is right there, all of you know, you from your days of physics and everything, and dealing with power and forces and all of that, that all of a sudden you've ignited a force, you've ignited a power, these are big words in our economy and our society, that's larger than Satan. And that's going to be, people, if a bomb goes off, you know, and we already hear now, even we'd all run outside, what in the world happened? What caused such a powerful explosion, that much power? What happened? We're in North Dallas. What blew up? We want to see that force and that. But if there's nothing happening, we don't want to watch it. This is why people like to watch, even on TV. But especially if you're there and watch a raging river, that is so phenomenal. And the closer you get to it, the better. It's just an unbelievable thing. Several years ago, they dammed up several places in Oklahoma, and they had to open up all of the gates of this dam. And Dan Hill took me down there. We went down there, and this thing was here are the various gates. And over here was just a big mountain where this water was just crashing out. And then on this side, there was just rock beds, and like this. And I remember I walked right out here. Dan made his way out there and stood with me about a minute, and he said, "I'm leaving." And went back, and I'm not meaning about him or me, but he didn't want to be there. I couldn't believe that the sense of that force and the power. Okay, now think about that. That's enough of the illustration. Angels watching this power come through you when you walk by faith in the Spirit. Now, the second part of answering your question is our study in Galatians. That, if you remember, we saw that Christ formed in you is a slow process, and this is why people get discouraged and go to law. Remember that? Okay. So, yes, it's true anytime you're in the Spirit of this, but the more that you do it, and the more that this love is defined and coming through you, the riper it is, we can use that word as a fruit, the riper and the richer it is, and combined with the others, so that the very person of Jesus Christ starts coming through you, it's even more powerful. So you got two things working. The immediate, yes, just from the standpoint of the force that is greater than Satan himself. The only force on planet Earth greater than Satan and his demonic power is what's inside of your soul, which you release when you trust him. Then, as we continue to walk, slowly there develops this image of Christ and this love of Christ in everything that we do. And it is awesome. It is awesome. So, he's not saying these other things are not nothing. He's saying that you're nothing. You're not worth watching. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care how much money you're making and how much dust you're stirring up. And for a pastor teacher, how many times you teach and what you're doing and all of that. Other Christians doing this, doing that, emoting, speaking in tongues, serving God 20 hours a day, only getting 4 hours sleep, on and on and on. Without spiritual life, you're nothing. You're not worth watching. So that's what the nothing means. It's just as if you weren't even there. It's just a loud noise, and but nobody's watching. Nobody's interested. I love, and he hasn't dealt with him in a long time, and I'm upset, but I love Pigpen in Silks' Peanuts series. And Pigpen, wherever he'd go, he stirred up the dirt. He was the only person that could stir up dirt in a snowstorm. He made a snowman one time, and the snowman was dirty. And nobody could figure out how that happened. But you don't, you know, you're just stirring it up, but it's nothing. Nobody wants to watch that. It's nothing. But when you have this love coming through, it's a whole different deal. So understand what it means, I am nothing. This is a very vivid thing. It's just as though I have not existed. But you don't need to commit suicide. What you need to do is just simply go to faith in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, because of the love of Christ being there, power, angels as well as people start watching to see what is going on. All right, let's note a few things about I am nothing. Just a few points as we go through here. One, many believers overestimate their importance. In fact, they're deceived by their importance. And they base their importance upon our four various things. They develop their importance because of their moral righteousness. I'm so good. They develop their importance and deceive by their knowledge of doctrine. Or by their emotional pattern and ability. Or by their service. And we could add other things, by their spiritual gift. All of these types of things. But Scripture makes it clear that these things do not add worth. They do not add worth. What we want to look for is that which adds worth. That you can have all of these things and be nothing and still be a non-entity. Okay, two. It is spiritual love. That is the force that alchemizes or transforms you into something. So this is what love will do. And I had a lot of fun developing alchemizing, but I won't go through a lot of that with you. But it's just what it does, it takes these things that we've been talking about, and here's a processing thing. And what spiritual love does, it crashes through your knowledge, your faith to move mountains, your prophecy ability, your spiritual gifts, and all these things, and they filter through the power of spiritual love. What spiritual love does is it makes you useful. It makes you useful in the spiritual warfare. I want to be useful in the spiritual warfare, so I'm going to learn a lot of doctrine. It doesn't kind of cut it. I want to be useful in the spiritual warfare, so I'm going to be morally righteous. It isn't going to do it. I want to be useful, so I'm going to do this or that. If you want to be useful in the plan of God, here's why. Have His love flow through you. Have that love flowing through you. That is the real secret. Three, knowledge is valuable. Faith is valuable. Prophecy is valuable. But the force that transforms all of these things is spiritual love. They need the force of spiritual love. This is what they need. I want to hurry up and get to the example of all of this. I am nothing. We'll help you understand the concept that we noted. If anyone loves God, he is known by him, which we studied 2 weeks ago. The word nothing here refers also to not even being a part. I'm not a part of what's going on as far as the plan of God is concerned. Now, I want to skip over a section and just let it be so. We'll come back to it. But what I want you to do with me is to turn to Luke. Please, turn to Luke chapter 9. Then I have some fun with Dr. Luke in Dr. Luke's account. Luke chapter 9. Boy, I'd love to have the faith so as to remove mountains. Well, let's see. Okay, Luke chapter 9. Begin in verse 51. This is going to be fun. Hope we can get it all done tonight. Luke 9:51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay. We make so much about the cross of Christ and the burial and the resurrection. But as we're going to see when we get back and look at what's going on with Christ in heaven, it's so important. I hope that you are familiar and feel restful and at peace with walking by faith in the Spirit to get to Christ, to get to the Father. But this does not set aside what's going on in heaven and what Christ is doing in heaven. But here you have the emphasis on his ascension. The ascension here, his taking up, his departure, Christ leaving planet Earth. So important. We may, you know, so often we just say, boy, the biggest thing, the cross. No, the departure is so vital to the Christian. It is his departure is as vital to the Christian as his coming. Because with his departure, we're going to get the Spirit. So he's looking forward to this himself. Set his face to go to Jerusalem. People, he knew what was ahead. He knew the betrayal by those he loved and that were close to him. He knew that the 6 trials that were unauthorized, the mocking, being spit on, beaten, and then nailed and crucified. And yet, out of his love, and this is the love that we have, he went ahead and went. He resolved, and he did all of this for us. And so, now, 52 and 53, rejection. And this sets the scene. This sets the background. And please remember that Satan and God, and this is fun in your life. God sets up scenarios in your life, people. I know you can't tell that. I can't tell it either. But all of a sudden, we find ourselves there. And one of my favorite examples, if you're used to it, we can sit and note it. I mean, Peter had no idea how the stage was being set. It was cold, it was dark at night, it was cold, and there were some people around a fire. What could be more innocent? I mean, that's him. I want to go over and warm my hands. The whole scene is set for the betrayal of Christ. Scenarios are set up in your life. You're not even aware of it. I like these movies where you know what's already happened. Sam Dallante's mask has already happened. I saw a movie. And it started the movie with telling everybody that was related what went on in their life that morning. Nobody knowing what was going to happen except, of course, those that planned the assassination, killing. But everybody else, just what they did that day. The scene is all being set for you to come together in this garage in Chicago. And you had no idea that it was all being done that way. So the scene is being set. Let's see the scene. Here is the setting of the scene. And Christ, he, Christ, sent messengers on ahead of him. Well, that's easy enough and correct. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. What could be more innocent? Oh, yeah, boy, we have a real dramatic scene being made here. Oh, boy, do we ever. We have 2 believers that are being set up. Let's go. This is fun. Verse 53. And they, in that village, did not or would not receive him. We don't want him staying here. We don't even want him eating here. Because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And they didn't want that. You don't do that. Okay. Verse 54. The scene is set now. You think about that. Well, big deal. Okay, they don't want Christ. Hey, I can see where they're, you know, but, you know, what's going on? All right, it's all there. And when his disciples, James, half-brother of the Lord, and that dearly beloved John, who some people would think would never do anything wrong, saw this, here's what they said. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and wipe them out? I would tell you something, people. Say whatever you want to say about anger and hate and everything else. That's faith in your power. This is greater than moving a mountain. They didn't even say, we'll move a mountain on top of them. We'll have a landslide. Mountain. Come down on them. Far greater than that. We're going to command fire. It's going to come down out of heaven. And it's going to destroy the village. That's faith. That's unbelievable. No matter what your deal is, that is powerful faith. Okay, James and John. Now, they're brothers. And upon calling, Jesus upon calling them as his disciples, we won't go to the passage, just take my word for it and then you can look at it later. When Jesus Christ called them, he called them something. He called them sons of thunder. You know, a lot of people, we know a lot about Peter, and we've studied a lot about Peter, and people think of him, they think of John as just a very passive, very intellectual, very controlled individual. People, John has a temper. Most people would not want to be around John when he isn't there with the Spirit. And you wouldn't have hired him for your pastor. I'll just tell you that right up front. The man will get angry. And James, that wonderful man in Jerusalem, well, what do we know already from Galatians? He was the one that sent the spies into Antioch. I mean, these men, I mean, well, they take their love serious. And if they love somebody, you better not cross them, or you are in trouble. So James and John were extremely loyal to the Lord, and they just flat resented anyone who did not believe in Jesus Christ or love Christ the way they did. Now, let me tell you something. Their loyalty was without this love. Their loyalty was without love. And loyalty, people, without love is destructive. Loyalty without love is destructive. It will destroy. That's why many people through church history, people, have been killed, slaughtered, massacred, all in the name of Jesus. It's loyalty without love. Not without doctrine. Because it's because of doctrine I'm doing this. Not without righteousness. No, it's because I am righteous that I'm going to do this. It is loyalty without blood. And then you know the failures of Peter. But let me tell you something. James and John, people, are right there with Peter. Don't ever think, because we know so much about Peter, that all of the others were just a little better. Not by a long shot. It's just that he gets a bad rap and the most noise. And one reason he opens up his mouth a lot. But all of them are right there along with Peter. They argue. In fact, I just say, if you're wondering, they argue. Listen to John and James. They got into an argument with each other to sit on the right and left side of Jesus and be preferred above all the other disciples. I mean, this is this wonderful John. He and his brother fighting to be on the right and left side of Jesus, so that they can be the preferred disciples. Another case, they forbid a man from casting out demons. You can't cast out demons just because he did not follow them. He followed the Lord, and that's why he was able to cast out demons. But because he didn't follow them, boy, they were going to take care of it. And Jesus had to rebuke them there. But the same thing's going on here. They're ready now to destroy a whole city of people. Now, having said all of that, Jesus Christ knew all of that when he called them. He let them know he knew it. What did he do? He called them sons of thunder. What did he do with Peter? He changed his name to rock upon which he built a church. So he knows all these things. People, he knew that about me, and he knew it about you. We'll see this tomorrow night, and it's a very important point that we're going to get to tomorrow night. Is this whole thing is that people don't want to confess to one another. Do not want to open, because I don't want you to know what I'm like inside, because if you know what I'm like inside, you won't like me. You won't respect me. Even the most wonderful thing to realize is God knows all of those things about you and still loves you. And when you're dealing with human beings and you come across a human being who won't, then that's not a friend anyway. A true friend walking in the Spirit is one who knows all those things and still loves you. In spiritual love of Christ. So, sons of thunder, all the things about them, Jesus Christ knew it all and still called them. All right. Yeah, sons of thunder. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time, but they were called this because they were hot-headed. They were hot-headed about their love for Jesus Christ, and therefore sons of thunder. They claimed a love for Jesus Christ, people. It was a love that would harm people. That's not the love Christ is looking for. How will I know what love looks like? It will not harm wrongfully other people. It will not do this. So Peter was not the only disciple who had his problems. All of the disciples did. Peter used his love from the flesh. What did he do with his love? He just made unbelievable promises. He just said, I love you, I'll never leave you, I'll die for you. Yeah, right. James and John, we love you so much we'll kill anybody who doesn't. You're looking at all this and you go, wow, something's wrong here. I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. How do you love the Lord? Is it from the love of the power of the Spirit? Or is it this love that's very harmful to your family, to your husband, to your wife, to your children? Your love for Christ that you claim. Does it hurt others? Then you might want to look at it. A lot of people do horrible things to other Christians, all in this love of Jesus Christ. And it's not there. It's not the love that God is looking for. So James and John use their love to hurt other people. The kind of love, this kind of love that we looked at with James and John, is not the love by the Holy Spirit. What is this love from? This love is from the flesh. This love is a love that is so impressed with itself. I am so impressed. You ever hear somebody say, you know, but, you know, that's coming off of what preaches, but I love you. You ought to just roll over and, you know, play dead for me. They're impressed with their love. That's the love of the flesh. It's like, this is all I have to give. You ought to be impressed. It's a love that controls. It's a love that hurts. That's not a love that cares. That's a love that is occupied with self. Spiritual love is a love that what? It's totally occupied with the object. To the point that I will sacrifice myself for you. This kind of love will not do this. This kind of love will kill you. That's the kind of love James and John have. This love will kill you in the flesh world and in the spiritual. It is not the love that comes from God the Holy Spirit. It is not spiritual love. All right, we're going to see with all of this now, their love they were going to use to hurt others, now they're going to use their faith also. They're going to use their faith to hurt others. Like their love, their faith was self-centered. This is not the kind of faith that God is looking for, people. It's like James talking about people who claim faith. They claim faith here, but it's not the kind of faith that God is looking for. This is not the kind of love that God the Holy Spirit gives. All right, let's look at the pseudo-love that comes from dead faith, taking James' word. We have a pseudo-love from dead faith. Lord, here's our passage, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them? This is their faith. They believe they can do this, people. They truly believe that, you know, it's one of those kind of things to just play with what happens to you. When you love the Lord, you say, yeah, go ahead, let me see you do that. This I got to see. You know, this kind of thing. Of course, it's too serious and you don't do that, but it's for the fun thing. You would have loved the Lord to have said, right, let me see you do that. You can't do that with dead faith. And we know this is dead faith, even though it is claimed. But they believe, they actually believe they can destroy an entire city of people. They had that much faith. Their faith was of that magnitude, that powerful. It's like moving a mountain. They could bring fire and destroy a whole village. That's unbelievable. We, by our faith, will just remove these people. We will remove them. They don't want you. We will remove them. They were not going to remove a mountain here. They wanted to remove a whole entire village of people, city of people. That's unbelievable. You know, all I want to do is move this mountain here. They're going to move a whole village of people. Just wipe them out. Unbelievable faith. So we have much to learn about the faith and the love that come from God. Now, this is neither the faith here nor the love that God is looking for. Their faith is dead, though it claims to be great, and their love is dead, though it makes great claims of loyalty and love of Christ. There are two issues here. I want you to miss them. Two issues here. Or you could say one issue is this one, but there are two. And the two issues is faith. Well, let's take it in the order that we've got. We've got this thing going. There's the issue of love, and there is the issue of faith going on here. There are two issues. Well, you could look at it as one if you wish, but there are two issues, love and faith. And one, if you want to look at it as one, and then the love that comes from it. So this is what we're dealing with here. They claim a love for God, and out of their faith, they're going to do something to support that love that they claim to have for God. And this is why, people, it is so important to understand. We want the faith that God is looking for, and we want the love that He's looking for. It is not just love. It's spiritual love. It's love from the Holy Spirit. It's love that is impossible for man to put forth, and impossible even for a Christian to put forth, without walking by faith in the Spirit. That's the only love He's looking for. The only time. Great sacrifices can be made out of love, but it's not the love He's looking for. So if the love He's looking for is the love that comes to us from the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we saw with James, people can claim faith and they can claim love in 1 John. And the great number of believers do, but it's not the love He's looking for. Let's take up a few points. One, they claim to love the Lord. James and John do. That James and John claim to love the Lord. This is a great number of believers who claim to love the Lord. And they think that their love of the Lord is the great issue. That they will actually severely hurt others out of their love for Christ. Now I want to talk with you a moment. I'm very thankful for you, but again, I'm not fool that everybody sitting here agrees with it. I've learned better than that. But I think most of you see it, and it's fine. But I want to tell you something that's going on here. If I concentrate on the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go straight to Jesus Christ, I have this great love toward Jesus Christ. My ideal of Jesus Christ and things that I understand in the Bible about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something right up front. You're setting yourself up to be deceived by the Antichrist. You set yourself up. I have this great love toward Jesus Christ. He's the issue of everything. Then you'll easily be deceived. And you will hurt or destroy other Christians out of your love for Christ. This is why, people, it's so important for us to walk in the direction of the Holy Spirit and allow His Spirit, let this be the focus of our concentration and our faith. Have this, as Paul calls it, this fellowship. This fellowship the Holy Spirit. People, I'm not minimizing, as Stacy thinks I am. I'm not minimizing Jesus Christ, not in the slightest. Any more than to believe, to have a relationship with God the Father, you've got to concentrate on the Son. Oh, you're taking away something from the Father. No, I'm not. The gospel doesn't do that. The gospel says if you want to get to the Father, you've got to concentrate on the Son. Have faith. And the same gospel for the believer. You want to get to Jesus Christ, you have to concentrate and go through the Holy Spirit. This is why it's so important. I want this love that comes from Him. I don't want this kind of love that has just set Him up because I've isolated myself from people. I don't love people like I love Him. He is it. People, this is why husbands will hurt their wives and wives their husbands and people their homes and other Christians and people in life. Oh, I love Jesus. And they're infatuated with that. I want you to, people. He wants you to. But don't try to go your line. Don't make the line of your deal here from you to Jesus. It won't work. It's impossible. He's not here. He is absent. He has departed. And one of the reasons he has departed is so that every Christian, no matter where we are, we can love him. Because he sent to us his Spirit to all the church. And so here we have the Holy Spirit, and we're occupied with his Spirit, and we have consciousness, and we walk in faith. That faith relationship and first stage of our fellowship is with the Holy Spirit. And what is he for? He is here to do one thing, to glorify Jesus Christ. So if you want Jesus Christ, to go to the Spirit, because he's the one who will glorify Christ in you. He's the one who will pour this love, people. He will pour in a love toward Christ that will not hurt your husband, your wife, your friends, people at church or work or anywhere. This isn't a love that will wrongfully hurt them under this great loyalty of Jesus. And so many people have that. There's so many people who will kill, hurt, separate, malign, destroy other people out of this love of Jesus. And it's not a love of Jesus. They're so impressed with themselves. But you and I walk by faith in His Spirit, and it is His Spirit that takes us here. The Spirit that pours in this love toward Jesus Christ and toward one another. The Spirit does it. So this is the love that He is looking for. Well, I got so much to do, and I don't want to rush this, and we're at the point, so let's close here. And next Tuesday night, we will meet here. Two Tuesday nights from now, I guess it is. I'll be in Tucson. I'm asking you to be in prayer for my teaching there and for the assembly there. But to me, we're at a very crucial point here in dealing with proclaimed faith and proclaimed love when it really isn't, and what really matters. And what we're looking for in our own lives. I want to love Jesus Christ so much I can destroy a village for him. Does that sound like the kind of love Christ is looking for when he's going to die on the cross to save everybody? I love Christ so much I'll hurt another Christian. Does that just, you know what I want you to do? I want you to just, does it sound right? I love him so much I'll hurt. I'll turn in to the Antichrist. I'll turn in other Christians so that they can be hurt and taken care of. I want to see Christians crawl because I love Jesus so much, and they don't. Does it sound right? Or does it sound right? I want to love him so much that for another believer who is you know, sinning, that I will do whatever I have to do, in fact, lay down my life to get them back to Christ. You have to listen to your love. Listen to what the sound of your love sounds like. Does it sound like a love the Holy Spirit's going to give? Or does it sound like a love that comes from the flesh and you're just impressed with how great you are that you love? One of the things we're getting ready to look at in 1 Corinthians 13, love vaunteth not itself. In other words, love does not impressed with itself. It does not push itself. It does not manifest itself. Magnify itself. Not manifest, but not magnify. It doesn't make an issue out of itself. Spiritual love doesn't have to, people. Doesn't have to. My love. I am love. All of, no. Doesn't have to do that. And it won't do that because it is spiritual love. That is taken with us. But before we even go to prayer, what I want you to see is this is the kind of love that we want to have in our homes, in our work, in our social life, in every area of our being, is this kind of love. This is what we want to get after. Yes, we do want to love him, but it's how do I get there? Some zeal created in me for him, or some love that's just born into me if I just accept his Spirit. And then have it manifest itself in my home where my love of Christ given me by the Spirit is actually edifying everybody in my environment. You just ask yourself, what does this love look like? Okay. Father, as we go through these things and note these things, Father, we're so thankful that through the Spirit, Dr. Luke recorded this, that we might see unbelievable faith and just a loyal love. and yet realize, Heavenly Father, it's neither the faith nor the love that you're looking for. But yours is a love that instead of destroying a city, will lay down your life for it. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit may continue to open our eyes that we might see, that the love of Christ might go through us into us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.